Last week, we started to look at the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book in the Old Testament. And we saw that Joshua is actually a transitional book. Moses has died, and Joshua has taken over the leadership of the children of Israel. It's also transitional, too, in that they're at the edge, eastern edge of the Jordan River. They are looking to come into Canaan. And they are to possess the land that God has given to them, their inheritance. The land that God gave to Abraham. And now this group of people, the children of Israel, are to enter in and occupy the land for themselves. Today we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2, starting from verse 1. And we read there, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I've shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives,' the men assured her. 'If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.' So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall." And the rest of chapter 2 deals with the rescue plan by which Rahab and her family would be saved when the Israelites would come and take the city of Jericho. I have here in my possession a $5 bill. It's old, it's really ratty, it is crinkled, it's tattered, it's got some little tears in it around the edge, and it looks like it's been dropped in the mud. It's just a well-worn $5 bill. As a matter of fact, it's a real old one. It's the paper variety, not of the plastic variety that we use today. You know, I'm sure when this bill hits the bank the next time, they'll take it and they will get it into the recycle bin that it's served its useful life and it will soon be taken out of circulation. I also have a nice, clean, crisp, fairly new $5 bill. It isn't straight off the press. It has been in circulation. It's got a few little wrinkles and creases in it. But it's of the new variety that is plastic and it doesn't rip or tear, and you can even wash it if it gets dirty and it's still the same. You know, which of these two bills is most valuable? What gives them their worth? I'm going to set them aside for a while and we'll come back to them later. You know, the person in our story today is crumpled, marked, tattered, dirty, abused. It's a kind of an individual that you look at and you go, oh, wow. In verse 1 that we read, we learn that Joshua sent two spies into Canaan, and they stayed in the house of a prostitute named Rahab. You know, that's not the most pleasant title to have hung before your name, a prostitute. And as you go through the scriptures in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 6:17, she's called Rahab the prostitute. And in Joshua 6:22, it goes on to say that she to go into the prostitute's house. They didn't even say Rahab, they just call her the prostitute. Her name's not even used. She's just referred to as the prostitute. In chapter 6 and verse 25, Joshua calls her Rahab the prostitute. In the New Testament, she comes up in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter that lists the heroes of the faith. And she appears in verse 31 as the prostitute Rahab. James mentions her in James chapter 2, verse 25, as Rahab the prostitute. This is an identity that has stuck with her that would not let her go. Do you have an identity that has stuck with you throughout your life and won't let you go? It might be a title that you don't like or you're not proud of, but it is stuck and it has defined who you are. That was Rahab. Now, today we're actually going to look at the spies and really three things there: where they went, what they heard, and what they did. So first of all, where they went. And Joshua said, go look over the land, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Now, I've got to ask, you know, why would they go to Rahab, the prostitute's house? And as you start to think about it, well, it probably wouldn't have been too unusual for unknown men to appear at Rahab's house. She was a prostitute, and coming to such a place would not have brought too much attention or suspicion to these men. Now, once in her home, the spies took Rahab into their confidence and let her know why they were there, and they entered into an agreement with her. And the agreement was, if she would simply hide them in her house, they would preserve her life and that of her life and the family when they came to conquer Jericho. Now, these two spies had actually not arrived undetected. And soon the authorities came knocking on Rahab's door looking for them. You know, these officials were probably on high alert when they saw the mass of people across the Jordan River, these Israelites. And they were just a few kilometers from Jordan. And in verse 3, as we read, it says, bring out these men who have come to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. They were kind of waiting for them. They were expecting their arrival. And then in verse 4, it says, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. You know, Rahab outright lied and fabricated this story about these two men to protect them. You know, it's very likely that lying was a standard mode of operation and behavior for Rahab. You can imagine, you know, someone probably say, oh, who was that man who came to your house last night? No one. She wouldn't tell anyone. What did you do? Nothing. She's not going to let on what happened. And I would suggest that Rahab's reputation had brought her into a life of deceit and lying. Now, I'm not justifying what Rahab did. For lying is wrong and usually is covering up something that is not right or good. And be sure the truth will one day come out and will find its way out. We're seeing that, aren't we, played out in our country at this very moment of time in our nation's history, with the residential schools and the abuse of the First Nation children and the church involved in all of that. What a mess. Don't lie. It will eventually catch up with you. And when the truth comes out, the lie will stink. It always stinks. Tell the truth. You know, I see Rahab caught between her actual life that stinks and something much deeper and more profound that's happening in her life. Notice what Rahab says to the spies, and this now moves us to what they heard. In verse 9, Rahab says, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you." You know, God has been working in Rahab's heart. This is what's stirring in Rahab. "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Your God is God." And when Rahab said, "I know that God has given this land to you," I'm sure those two spies were shocked. For 40 years, the Israelites have been scared of the inhabitants of Canaan. That's why they never occupied the land 38 years earlier. What did they fear? There were giants in the land. Oh yes, the land was fruitful and it was known as a land of milk and honey. There were date palms and grapevines, and oh, it was a gorgeous land. But in the land were a people that were bigger and stronger and more numerous than they were. And they actually felt like grasshoppers before them and in their sight. They could easily be stomped on and just destroyed. And Rahab goes on to say, "And what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, that you completely destroyed." You know, that had only happened a few weeks prior, and yet the news had already come to Jericho of what had happened to them. It was when the Israelites were passing through the Amorite territory, and they asked permission to go through, and the people said, "No, get out of here." And their armies pursued after them, and in the process, destroyed themselves. Wow. God was fighting their battles. And just as a little of a side note, this is kind of interesting. The king of Og is actually an interesting character because he was known for his bed. It was made of iron. It was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. This man was a giant. Like one of the giants those very first spies must have seen 38 years earlier. And they encountered and put great fear in them. You know, I find it so interesting. The Israelites feared what the spies had seen, and the Canaanites feared what they heard about the God of the Israelites. And verse 11 says, "When we heard of it, our hearts melted and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." What a statement. What a statement that is. "For your Lord, the Lord your God, is God in heaven above and on earth below. He is both God of heaven and earth." You know, for Israel, God was the God of heaven. But the way they acted, God was not always the God of earth. Is that the same for you today? Oh, you believe there's a God and he's somewhere there in outer space. He's out in heaven. There is a God up there somewhere. But you're not always sure about him being the God of earth. You don't even know that he knows you, never mind anything about you. You're not sure that he has power here on earth. And notice what Rahab said again back in verse 9. I know the Lord has given this land to you. Past tense, the Lord has given. Now look at the spies' response in verse 14. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. When the Lord gives us the land. That's an uncertain future tense. It was not quite if, but not far from it. It is Israel's enemy who has greater respect of God than the people of God themselves. Do you know who believes most in the life and victory of Jesus Christ? It's actually the devil. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, we read, "You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." Now, what the spies did, verse 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." And then I'm going to skip down to verse 23, where we did not read. It says, "The two men started back, and they went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, 'The Lord surely has given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'" And then Israel crossed the Jordan and miraculously took Jericho, and Rahab and her family were all spared. That's the real short version of that. Now, back to these two $5 bills. Which is most valuable? Well, they both have exactly the same value. So what gives them their value? This old paper variety, you look at it and you can see the watermarks. You can see that this is legal tender here in Canada. Even though it's crumpled and it's old and this style of bill isn't used anymore, it is still legal tender here in Canada. This new bill, plastic, you look at it and, oh, you can see the hologram there. And oh, some numbers start to appear. And yes, this is official legal tender here in Canada. It's what gives them their value. You know, it's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, we read there, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." And then in James 2:25, it says, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" It was by faith Rahab was considered righteous. So let me ask, which is more important, a person's character or a person's faith? The answer is a person's faith in God. There is no chapter within the scriptures cataloging all the people for their good character. But there is a chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, with a list of people who are commended for their faith. And you know, some of those people that are listed there in that great chapter of faith were a mess. Their lives were a mess, like Rahab, whose life was a mess, but she believed and looked to God in heaven above and on the earth below in faith. You see, character does not look to God. Character is simply behaving yourself by a list of rules that's saying, look how good I am. And if character is what is important to you, chances are you'll become Pharisaical. You'll be good at keeping all the rules, but that's it. But if it is active faith in God that is important to you, then your life will be characterized by God being at work in you. And it will be God who will be transforming your character. So the story of Rahab is when she heard of God's activity and what he had done, she believed in him. You know, it's interesting as you follow the story. In Joshua 6 and verse 22, we read there, Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go to the prostitute's house and bring her out, all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her. So the young man who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Did you catch that? They put her in a place outside the camp of Israel. They didn't know what to do with her. She wasn't one of them. Where do we put them? You know, sometimes that happens in the church today. Someone comes in and they don't look quite the same. They don't talk the same. They don't use the same language. They don't behave in exactly the same kind of way. And you don't know quite what to do with them. Sometimes they're even told to go sit over there. And yet in verse 25 of Joshua 6, it says, but Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. She lives among them. She was brought in now and living among them. She became incorporated into the people of God. You know, we need to be open and bringing in the people that God sends our way, that they'll be incorporated into the family of God. We don't save them, but don't push them away. You know what I find very interesting? In Matthew chapter 1, we have the genealogy of Jesus, tracking all the way back to Abraham. And in Matthew 1 and verse 5, we read, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Now, isn't that interesting? Rahab ends up marrying an Israelite and becomes the father of Boaz. And Boaz became the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. Rahab was the great-grandmother of King David as part of the lineage of Jesus Christ. She had been adopted into Israel and came to live among the Israelites by faith in God. So here's the issue. Do you see yourself like this old, crumpled $5 bill? Or do you see yourself like this good-looking one? How do you see yourself? You know, if you see yourself like this really good-looking one, you probably feel, I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay. I live a good life. I'm not a bad person. And you look at all the things you've done and you think you're all right. But you know, it's when you trust Christ by faith. He takes an old, rumpled life, many times dirty and unattractive, has been abused, and he restores us. For God is not only the God of heaven, he's the God of earth. And if we live by faith in God, we will be a people who love him and trust him and obey him, and our life is built around him. And who knows what amazing things God is going to do in and through you and me. Do you know Jesus today? Do you know you're of great value to him? Will you trust him by faith? And if you know Jesus today, oh, come. Come and worship and praise him now as we come to the communion table. If you don't have your communion elements ready at this moment of time, just hit pause. And you might go, oh, gee, I don't know. We don't have anything. Don't worry about what the elements are. It could be a cracker. It could be bread. It could be some water or juice, whatever. It's your heart that's important, not what the elements are. You know, as we come to the communion table now, talk about a crumpled, broken, abused person. Jesus took our sin upon himself. All the dirt and filth and things that drove us down, Jesus took upon himself. And he clothed us in his righteousness. You know, when you receive God's gift by faith in what Jesus has done for you, he comes and transforms your life. And you know, we're in this transition of yes, we have been like this, but God's at work in our lives because we're of great value to him. And he is forming us more and more into the image of his Son. Let us pray as we come to break bread together. Lord Jesus, thank you for taking this old, crumpled mess of a life and transforming it into what you could never have imagined, I could never have imagined possible. I say thank you, Lord, for coming to rescue me, to save me, to restore me in all that you have for me. I say thank you. And as we take this bread, we remember you, Lord Jesus. And it is nothing we have done on our own, but all that you have done for us by taking our sin upon yourself and clothing us in your righteousness. You alone are worthy. And we say thank you, Jesus, as we take this bread and break it and remember you now. In your name we pray. Amen. As Jesus said, this is my body, which is given, which is broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. The writer of the Hebrews in chapter 9 and verse 26 writes, "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And as we take this cup, we give thanks and we pray. And we say, Lord Jesus, we remember that the wages of our sin is death, separation from you for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life through you, Lord Jesus. And as the writer of the Hebrews says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, you paid the sentence that was upon our lives in full by giving your life for us. and shedding your blood to pay the penalty of our sin, and have now clothed us in your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. And by faith, we have put our trust in you. Amen. And Jesus, he took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Take and drink in remembrance of me." And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen.